Thank you for listening to the Rochester Christian Church podcast. For more information, visit us online at rcc4me.com.
This morning I want to preach a message that I've simply entitled, No Strings Attached. The English language is really an interesting thing. We have these things called idioms, where we say one thing and it actually kind of portrays another meaning, you know, and there's a lot of popular, we could spend hours just talking about it, but I looked up some of the most popular idioms, so I'll tell you the idiom and then you tell me what it means, okay? I'm under the weather. Okay. Think about how stupid some of these things are. The ball is in your court. It's your turn or your decision, right? It's up to you, right? Don't spill the beans. Where do you get keep a secret from? Don't spill the beans. Break a leg. Good luck! Break a leg! Oh, yeah, that sounds like good luck to me. And almost as bad. How about this one? I'm just pulling your leg. What am I saying? It's just a joke, right? Right? Stop sitting on the fence. Make a decision. I hope this morning some of us will stop sitting on the fence. Through thick or thin. You're with me. You're committed through good times, bad times, right? Right? Just a couple more. Once in a blue moon. Yeah, like very rare, right? Right? Once in a blue moon. By the skin of my teeth. I don't have skin on my teeth. Maybe you do, but speaking of the devil. What's that mean? Somebody comes in as you're talking about them, and you go call them a devil? Speaking of the devil. One more. Don't look a gift horse in the mouth. Be grateful, right? But today's title of my message is another idiom, and that is no strings attached. What's that mean? Without conditions, no expectations, without anything unpleasantly attached, right? And I like to go back whenever sometimes I like to study the origin of some of these idioms. And I found this one to be very fascinating. The origin of this idiom, this phrase, no strings attached, can actually be traced back to the 18th century, where fabric makers would mark flaws in a woven cloth by tying a small string to the bottom of the bolt at the location of the flaw. And so when a tailor or a dressmaker needed a flawless cloth, he or she would ask the merchant for fabrics with no strings attached. That's where it came from. No strings attached. I want to just say from the very beginning, God's love has no strings attached. God's love is absolutely flawless. God's love is absolutely unconditional. I don't know what you have heard. Many times we may say one thing and you hear something else, or many times, in all honesty, as Ryan so set me up so well, many of us come in this legalistic mindset. We were raised in a legalistic church where we either intentionally or unintentionally communicated that God didn't love you unless you behaved a certain way. Now, I know many of you were raised in the Catholic Church. Let me see all my Catholic friends, as I was, okay? And I'm not bashing the Catholic Church. The truth of the matter is you could have probably been raised in a Pentecostal church and received the same message. But I remember in the Catholic Church, we were very devoted. I was an altar boy for over 10 years. My mom was head of catechism, which was kind of like head of the Sunday school, you know, the old Sunday school thing. And we went to church every Sunday. I went to confession once a month because my mom told me I needed it. And And I remember going to confession and sitting down in the booth, and the priest is behind the screen, and I'd sit down and say, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. The last time I came to confession was," and I had named the date, and he would say, "Okay, Richard, what's that?" And I'm sitting there going, because he knew my voice, right? I'm in the altar boy, you know. And he said, actually it was Ricky back then. "So Ricky, tell me, what did you do?" And I would tell him, you know, my sins. And in all honesty, I always felt better after I confessed it. Actually, the Bible says to confess your sins one to the other. But then after that, there was always this exercise. And he would say, okay, Ricky, go and say 10 Hail Marys, say, you know, 20 Our Fathers, say 3 Apostle Creeds before you leave. And so I would then leave out of the booth, and I would go and I would sit down in the altar, and I would pray those prayers. And what was being communicated to me as a child was that God was disappointed with me and didn't love me, and the only way to get that approval back was to measure up to a certain standard. Now, whether that was the teaching of the church or not, I'm just telling you that's what I heard. And I'm afraid that so many times, because we live in a culture, in a society where you have to earn your worth, you have to prove your value, you have to measure up, I think many times we look at God the same way. And we think that unless we behave a certain way, he doesn't love us. But I'm here to remind us today that God's word does not teach that, neither is he that way. God loves us regardless of our behavior. In fact, I love Proverbs 19:22. It's one of my favorite verses in the Proverbs, and that is this. It says, "What a man desires is unfailing love." Isn't that true? I mean, don't we all just crave to be loved unconditionally? We don't have to measure up. Even if you're married to a spouse that you have to be almost perfect in order to feel their love, there's always this feeling of disapproval if you disappoint them, and just a rejection. Or maybe you even were raised with parents that it made you feel that way, whether they were intentionally doing that or not. It just felt that way. That was the way it was for me and my dad. I mean, I remember, you know, every 6 weeks and when I got my report card, it was literally, I was shaking inside because I knew that I had to make straight A's. I was such a pressure on me to make straight A's, and yet I was not a natural straight A student. I worked extra hard just to gain my daddy's approval and, in my mind, his love. That's what I was craving. And I remember I worked so hard, and I could come home with 5 A's and 1 B. He would say nothing about the 5 A's. He would just point to the B and go, "What happened there, boy?" And it would just crush my heart. And it was teaching me something that even 50 plus years later, I'm having to unlearn. And that is that if I want to be valued, if I want to be loved, I have to prove it. I have to earn it. But I'm telling you, all through Scripture, it says that God's love is unconditional and unfailing. I love Isaiah 54:10, the way he says it. He says, "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." And I will remind us this morning, you can do absolutely nothing. You cannot do anything that will make God stop loving you. Now, this is important because many of us, even those of us who know Christ, struggle in this area. We love Jesus. We're walking with Jesus. We want to please Jesus. And yet when we stumble, we let condemnation come upon us. We have a tendency of being like Adam and hiding from God, feeling like that he's so angry, and we fail to remember that regardless, God loves us. The best example that I can give to you is Those of us who have had the wonderful privilege of having children. By the way, Scott and Ashley Hamlin are expecting their very first child. Yeah. And soon, you know, they went and saw the baby just this last week for the first time and saw the little hands and the feet. And soon as that baby develops, Scott's going to put his ear on her tummy and he's going to listen to the heartbeat and he's going to feel the baby move. And the truth of the matter is you're going to fall crazy in love with that child. And then when it's born, you will instantly, at that moment, the moment that baby is born, you will instantly die for that baby. And that baby has done nothing for you. And will continue to do nothing for you. Except rob you of sleep and give you poop to clean up. Okay? I mean, there is nothing that child will do. The very first thing that baby will do is have gas and smile, and you'll think, smile together! No, that was not laughing, that was gas. But it's okay, you can think that if you want. That would be the first moment that child will do anything for you. But you will love that child unconditionally, even though that child's done nothing for you. And I'm telling you right now, I don't care where you are in your spiritual journey today, God loves you as much as he loves me or anybody else, and he will never love you more than he loves you at this moment. And he will never love you less than he does at this moment. His love is unconditional. Can you say amen? Amen. See, Romans, I love the way that Paul says it to the church at Rome. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am convinced, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the things present nor the things in the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. His love is absolutely unconditional. Now, that's hard for us to conceive because we're used to human love. And I will tell you that human love can be destroyed. Human love will fail. I looked it up just this week. 50% of the people who get married today will get divorced. That love will fail. 41% of first-time marriages presently end in divorce. That love will fail. A human love. This is the reason why it's so important that even as husbands and wives, that we ask the Holy Spirit to help us to love one another, to forgive one another, to extend grace towards one another so that we don't grow apart. Can I tell you, I have friends who would now consider themselves my ex-friends that at one time they thought I was amazing, but because of mistakes, many of them that I have made, because of misunderstandings, because of hurts, they now don't want anything to do with me. And it rips my heart apart. And you know it's true for you too. People who you are very close to. During the holidays, it can be a very painful time because there are brothers and sisters, flesh and blood, brothers and sisters. Because of hurts, because of misunderstandings, because of even inappropriate deeds, it doesn't matter. They now don't even want anything to do with each other. But can I tell you, God is always for you. He's always for you. His love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13:8, Paul says, the love of God never fails. I want you to catch that this morning, because this right here is the heart of the gospel. You did not, listen, I hear people all the time, they go, yeah, when I was 16 years old, I found the Lord. I understand what you're saying, okay? And you're saying that because you learned that from church language. But the truth of the matter is, you did not find the Lord. The Lord found you, okay? And at such and such an age, I finally got a hold of God. Think about that. That is silly. You cannot get a hold of God. What happened was God got a hold of you. Okay, let me explain. So yesterday we had my family over for Easter, and Aria, my granddaughter, begged me for hours to show her my hiding place. Because when I play hiding seek with my grandchildren, there's no way they can find me unless I want them to. And she begged me, I mean, over and over, Papa, show us your hiding. I said, I'm not going to do that. You're crazy. Let me give you another illustration. I remember when Caleb and Ashley were little, just little kids, and they would love to play tag. And can I tell you, as a grown man, it was impossible for my children, my little, you know, three-year-old and five-year-old, it was impossible for them to catch me. But I would intentionally, as I'm playing with them, I would intentionally maybe trip myself. And they would, oh, you caught me, you caught me. It was impossible for them to catch me. But guess what? As their father, I wanted them to catch me. It's impossible for you to catch God. It's impossible for you to find God. But can I tell you, God is searching for you. God wants you to run into him so that he can transform your life. That is the gospel. I love how Paul says it in Romans chapter 5. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still, say it, powerless. You can't, listen, you can't do it. You can't serve God. You can't catch God. You can't find God in your own. Now, the Bible says if you'll seek me, you'll find me. Why? Because he wants to reveal himself to you. But you are powerless. You are strictly at the mercy of God. And it says that while you were still powerless, before you believed, before you even knew if you even believed in this thing called Christianity, it says that Christ died for you, the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. Fairly, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God, and I love this, he demonstrated his love. He demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And church, can I remind you, he goes on to say, since we have now been justified by the blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, say it with me, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Listen. If when you were not serving God and didn't even want to serve God, he loved you enough to die for you that he might reconcile you to him, how much more now that you're wanting to serve God and you're trying to serve God, when you blow it, how much more is God going to be for you than before? Stop condemning yourself. Stop allowing the enemy to speak lies to you. He died, he demonstrated his love. John says it this way. He said in 1 John 4, he said, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atonement sacrifice for our sins. So my dad, going back to my dad, you know, when I was younger, my dad will tell you, my dad will tell you he was a horrible dad, and for years he was guilty about it. But as he got older, he began to understand the important things of life, and he turned out to be, and is to this day, an amazing dad. And I talk to my dad and my mom and my sister every Sunday after church. And my dad was an amazing dad, and many of you know this, but my sister got caught up in the drug world and got caught up in Oxycontin. And there was a law passed in Florida that if you cooked up a drug and someone died from it, you would be charged with first-degree murder. And my sister met a guy at a bar, cooked up some Oxycontin, he shot it up between his toes, and he fell over dead. And my sister was the very first case in Florida. She was sentenced to over 12 years in the state penitentiary. And she was in a state penitentiary that was a good 5.5-6 hours away from where my dad lived. And my dad, I can't imagine this, I was thinking about it, my dad at my now present age and older would get up at about 1 o'clock in the morning every other Saturday morning. He would get up at 1 o'clock in the morning and drive 6 hours to be at the prison so that when visitation started at 7 o'clock, he would be the first one there. And he would be in there, and he would always bring a bunch of change to buy my sister, you know, candy bars and stuff that she normally wouldn't get during the normal, you know, prison time. And he would stay all day long. He would sit there and just stay all day long with my sister until they closed it, I think, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And then he would get in the car and drive 6 hours back. He did that every other week for 12 years. Because he did not want my sister to feel abandoned. He did not want Laura to feel like that nobody cared or nobody loved her. He loved my sister unconditionally, and he changed my sister's life. Then, turn around, my brother did the same stupid thing, and for 5 years, my dad had to turn around and do it for my brother as well. That's the love of God. It's unconditional. And he demonstrated it. He demonstrated it. God demonstrated his love for you in that while you were a sinner, he died for you. He goes on in verse 11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. However," watch this, "no one has ever seen God, but if we will love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Nobody has seen God, but let me tell you something. If we'll let God love through us to others, we can demonstrate who God is through our love. Can somebody say amen? He goes on to say in verse 16, jumping down just a little bit, "And so we know and we can rely on the love that God has for us because God is love." I'm so glad that I can rely upon his unconditional love and that I don't have to rely upon my love for God because my love goes up and down. But God's love is always the same. Can you say amen? And he goes, "For whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And in this way, love is made complete among us so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. And there is no fear in love because perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." And I want you to say this last sentence with me. "We love him because he first loved us." Now, church, I want you to stop and think about that statement just for a moment. I love him because he first loved us. I think, church, we are making a huge mistake that we've got to address. and that is this. Christians are asking people to love Jesus before they understand that Jesus loves them. We're asking people to make a commitment before they even know that Jesus loves them. Ladies, I want to ask you, married ladies in this room, I trust and pray that all of you are happily married. But the day that you met your husband, the day that you met him, if he was to kneel before you and say, I want to make a lifelong contract with you, would you have accepted that? I hope not. I hope you're not that desperate, sweetheart. Right? Think about what we're doing. We're asking people to make a lifelong commitment to Jesus, and many of them don't even have the revelation yet that Jesus loves them. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We need to focus on embracing people where they are, loving them with the love of Jesus, okay, so that they can know the love of Christ, so that that will then awaken their hearts for God. And then there will be a time, it will come, when they will then want to return the affection and devotion to Jesus. Because here's what I want you to understand. God's love is unconditional. He will love you regardless of how you decide to live your life, your whole life. He will love you. But because God loves you, just like your husband said, because I love you, I want to go into a lifelong contract with you. Because he loves you, he invites you into a lifelong relationship with him. This is, in Ephesians chapter 5, there's a passage of scripture that really communicates why marriage is so precious and why we have to fight for the traditional marriage of one man with one woman. Because of the picture, this is the only picture in scripture that I have come aware of that God has designed to communicate his unconditional devotion to us as his bride. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. Watch this. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's what we're celebrating this weekend. He died for us. He gave himself up for her. Why? To make her holy, to cleanse her by the washing of the water through the word, and to present to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. So he's talking of a picture of the marriage union. And he goes on to say, and in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And it's for this reason a man leaves his father and mother. Look at the imagery. It's for this reason that Jesus left the splendors of heaven. It's for this reason that man leaves father and mother and is united with his wife, and the two become one flesh. And this is a profound mystery. But what I'm talking about is not marriage. What I'm talking about is Christ in the church. I'm talking about an unconditional love that God has for his bride, and he is asking in proposal, listen, I will love you, no strings attached. But I want to bring you into my kingdom. I want to bring you out of darkness. I don't want you to go through life alone anymore, hurting, empty, confused, and scared. I want to walk with you. I want to live with you. The reason a man should ask a woman to marry her is not so she can make him happy, but so that he can be there every day to provide for her and to do everything he can to see that she is happy and fulfilled. And it should be reciprocated from the wife to the husband. And Jesus says, I know you're hurting and you're alone. You're confused and you're scared. You're groping around in darkness. I don't want that for you anymore. I want to invite you to come and be married to me, join me, be a part of my kingdom, embrace me so that I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you through thick and thin. I'm not promising it's going to be a rose garden from here on out, because there's thorns in the rose garden. There's still going to be difficulties, but you'll never have to face them alone anymore. That's the gospel. And so in closing today, I want to remind us that God's love has no strings attached. But if you want a relationship with him, if you're tired of doing this the way that you're doing it all alone, and you want to come into his kingdom, you want to embrace him, not only as your Savior, but Lord, it will require submission. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they agree? My wife, when she said yes to me, one of the best days of my life, from that point forward, she was willing to take on the name of Crisco, which, by the way, in my opinion, beats O'Flaherty, but anyway. Take on the name Crisco and decided that we're going to live together, not as two different sets of opinions and rules, but we're going to come together in agreement, and we're going to form this thing called family, and we're going to walk together, and I'm going to protect her and nurture her and do everything I can to see that she's happy, and she's going to do the same for me. It's an agreement. And Jesus is inviting all of us this morning, all of us, into that type of relationship. I close this morning with a story. It's called Come Home, one of my favorite stories. And then we're going to pray. The small house was very simple but adequate. It consisted of one large room on a dusty street. Its red-tiled roof was one of many in the poor neighborhood on the skirts of the Brazilian village. It was a comfortable home. Mona and her daughter Christina had done what they could to add color to the gray walls and the hard dirt floors. One old calendar, a faded photograph of a relative, and a wooden crucifix. The furnishings were modest, a pallet on each side of the bed, and a wash basin and a wood-burning stove. Mona's husband died when Christina was an infant, and the young mother stubbornly refused opportunities to remarry, got a job, and set out to raise her young daughter. And now, 15 years later, the worst years were over. Though Mona's salary as a maid offered very few luxuries, it was reliable and it did provide food and shelter. And now Christina was old enough to get a job and help out. Some said that Christina got her independence from her mother. She recoiled at the traditional idea of marrying young and raising a family. Not that she couldn't have had her pick of husbands. Her olive skin and brown eyes kept a steady stream of prospects at her door. She had that infectious way of throwing her head back and filling the room with laughter. She also had that rare magic that some women have that makes every man feel like a king just by being near her. But it was her spirited curiosity that made her keep at arm's length to all men. She spoke often of wanting to go to the city. She dreamed of trading her old neighborhood for the exciting avenues of the city life. Just the thought of this horrified her mother. Mona was always quick to remind Christina of the harshness of the streets. People don't know you there, baby. Jobs are hard to find and life is cruel. Besides, if you went there, what would you do for a living? Mona knew exactly what Christina would do or would have to do for a living. That's why her heart broke when she awoke one morning and found that her daughter's bed was empty. Maria knew immediately where her daughter had gone, and she knew also what she had to do to find her. She quickly threw some clothes in a bag, gathered up all of her money, and ran out of the house. On her way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing, pictures. She sat in a photo booth, closed the curtain, and spent all that she could on pictures of herself. And with her purse full of small black and white photos, she boarded the next bus to the big city. She knew Christina had no way of earning money. She also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. And when pride meets hunger, a man or a woman will do things that they would never think of doing before. And knowing this, Mona began her search. Bars, hotels, nightclubs, any place with the reputation of streetwalkers and prostitutes. She went to them all, and at each place, she left a picture taped on a bathroom mirror, tacked on a hotel bulletin board, fastened to the corner of a phone booth. And on the back of each photo, she wrote a note. It wasn't too long before the money and the pictures ran out, and Maria had to go home. The weary mother wept as she boarded the bus for that long journey back home to the small village. It was a few weeks later when young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth. It spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dreams had become a nightmare. And a thousand times over, she had longed to trade those countless beds for a secure pallet. Yet the village seemed too far away. As Christina reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned, and her throat tightened as she walked across the room to remove the small picture. And written on the back were these compelling invitation: wherever you have been, whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And she did. I would remind you this morning that Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Would you take my yoke upon me? Would you learn from me? For I'm gentle and I'm humble, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've become. Jesus would say, would you come to me? Would you come home? Would you come home? He loves you unconditionally today, but he's inviting you into that relationship with him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Lord, I'm so grateful.
Thank you for listening to the Rochester Christian Church podcast. For service times and giving options, visit us online at rcc4me.com.